Bible Hour. You don't have as many here today. I don't know if they heard who was speaking or, but anyway, you know, here's the announcements. We had expected Dave Ward to be here, but he wasn't able to come because he had a urinary infection and was in the hospital and then is in rehab. And Dave is pretty feeble, so remember him in your prayers. And then next week we expect to have Brian Sorrell Jr. with us for the day. And we still want to pray for the Campellis and Believers in Syria and Iran and other countries where they're persecuted so much. And I think those are the announcements. We had a letter from Paul Howland, and it's very interesting. He's even got a picture of our chapel on it, some of the chapels that he visited. So there's a few copies of this on the back pew if you want one. It has his web address on it, so you might be interested in that. I think those are the announcements. We'll just open in prayer. Our Father, we bow to give thanks to you for this Sunday morning when we can come together to hear your word. We're thankful, again, that we have the word of God that tells us of a Savior who loved us and came into the world and went to the cross and died there to pay for our sins. We're thankful for everyone here that knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And if there's anyone that doesn't, we pray that even today they might come to know him as their own personal Savior and go on their way rejoicing. So we pray for your blessing on our time together today. Give help as the word of God is open, that the Lord Jesus may be well spoken of and that we might be edified from your word. So we give thanks for all these things. We pray again for those that aren't able to be with us. We do pray for David Ward. We think of his dear brother, not well. We commend him to thee for your healing power. We pray for believers around the world that are being persecuted because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray for them that they might be released from prison and that they might be able to continue their faithful ministry for the Lord. So we ask these things once again as we just give thanks for all your blessings to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'd like to look today at the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, just some highlights from these things in Ephesians. I'd like to look at the first three chapters, but what we're going to look at is there's really two sections to Ephesians. The first three chapters are our position in Christ, or our riches in Christ, and that's doctrine. And then the last three chapters, 4 to 6, are practical instructions, the practice of the Christian, and that's our duty or responsibilities to the Lord. And so we'd like to just read at the beginning here, Ephesians chapter 1, and what we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 1 is the greatest story ever told. The greatest story ever told. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a similar way that Paul begins most of his letters to the saints and to Christians. And then verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, to whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So here, and look down, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That goes on into chapter 2, where we read about chapter 2. The subject there is the greatest building ever built. So we're going to look at a couple of those things today. But here in the first chapter, we're reminded of the Christian's heavenly bank account. He says, we have been adopted into the family of God. We have redemption, we have forgiveness, and we have wisdom, and we have an inheritance among the sanctified, and we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and we've been made citizens of heaven. And so those are some of the blessings that come because we know the Lord as our Savior. But we wanted to look at the great story, the story of redemption, how God in his love sent his Son to come into the world and die for us on the cross. And along with that, the work in our salvation, the work of the Trinity. You know, we hear a lot of things today that would tell us that there is no Trinity. Jesus was just a man. God was in heaven, and the Holy Spirit, they don't know anything about him. But see, here in this chapter, it assures us that the Trinity was involved in our salvation. In verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blameless before him at his coming. So it reminds us, tells us there that we were chosen by God before the foundations of the world. That's hard to understand. Before the worlds were formed, God had you and I in mind. And he had a plan of salvation in mind, even before we were born. So we were chosen by God. And then the next thing is the Son. What part did the Son have in our salvation? He redeemed us, didn't he? We were redeemed by the Son. He came into the world. Remember when God needed his plan of salvation, he needed someone that could pay for the penalty for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. And there was only one that could do that. There was no one on earth that could do it. And there was only one in heaven, and that was his own Son, the Lord Jesus himself. And it tells us in the Old Testament, who shall I send? The Lord Jesus responded and said, here am I, send me. And he came into the world, and he was born as a baby. Talk about humility. The humility of the Lord. We were looking a little bit at that in Philippians, how he humbled himself. And so the Lord came down into the world where he knew what was ahead of him. There was nothing hid from him. He knew exactly every step he would take, every thing that would happen to him, and yet he did that willingly. He went, came into the world. He grew up in Nazareth, that poor, it's still a poor town, Nazareth. It's a rejected and despised place. And he grew up in Nazareth, and then he went out into his public ministry around in Galilee and up to Jerusalem. And there he at times was applauded. And at times they didn't want anything to do with him. They wanted to get him out. And especially the religious leaders, they were afraid of him because they said, if we let this guy go, everybody's going to believe on him. Because why? Because he had the message of truth. How he came from the Father. God sent him into the world. And he came with that plan of salvation. And it meant that he had to go to the cross. You know, he told his disciples that. He said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and be crucified. And they could hardly believe that. It was hard for them to believe that. But afterwards, after Jesus was crucified and rose again, it says the disciples remembered what he had told them. They remembered afterwards, but they didn't think he could ever be crucified or ever killed. But the Lord Jesus was willing to do that to fulfill the plan of God for our salvation. And that's why he could say on the cross, it is finished. You know, his work wasn't finished, but his work on earth was finished. The work that he came into the world to do, to bring salvation to sinners. We were looking at that this morning. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And the Lord Jesus came to save, to seek and to save those which were lost. And so some of the blessings that we have in Christ is to know that we were chosen by God even before we were born and before the world were framed. And we were redeemed by his Son. And then the third thing, how does the Holy Spirit fit in? Well, once a person becomes a believer, the Holy Spirit comes into his heart and dwells. He's been dwelt by the Spirit. Remember, that's what happened the day of Pentecost after those that believed. That's why one of the reasons the Lord told them to stay there in Jerusalem after he rose from the dead and went back to heaven. He said, you people stay here in Jerusalem and then I'll send the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, and he'll guide you in all truth and teach you. And so that's what happened. The Holy Spirit came down, and now as soon as a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God that guides them. And so we're taught to yield to the Spirit, not to our own natural man. And so, well, that's kind of chapter 1. Then we go to chapter 2. Well, we should read verse 1. You hath he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness to you in Christ Jesus. And then look down verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's another indication that God, before we were even born, had our course planned out. Remember, that's what he told Paul. He said he had great things planned for the Apostle Paul, and Paul was faithful in carrying them out. But then we want to look down further in the chapter, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to those that were near. Then look down verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So here we said the second chapter continues a little bit about our salvation and how we've been got peace through the Lord Jesus, but he also introduces this topic of the church, the building that he would build, in whom the whole building joined together grows into a holy temple for the Lord. So we said the second chapter reminds us that the greatest building ever built, that was the Church of God. Now, we know in the Old Testament they had the temple, or tabernacle, and then the temple. And the temple was a beautiful place. I mean, it was probably one of the most beautiful places ever built. And it was even where the Queen of Sheba came and said, when she saw the glories of Solomon and the temple that he had built and his house, she says, the half hasn't been told me. But yet that's nothing compared to what we have in the New Testament, a building not made with hands. It's a spiritual building, a spiritual house. And everyone that trusts Christ as their Savior becomes part of that building, the universal church. And so the second chapter then reminds us that we're part of that church that is his body, that one day will be the bride of Christ. That's later on in chapter 5. But the first chapter then, the greatest story ever told, the story of redemption. The second chapter, the greatest building ever built, the Church of God. Remember, even in the Old Testament, he said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. And so the Lord Jesus is the foundation of the church, and the apostles and prophets built on that. And every believer was added to that building. It tells us there in Acts, doesn't it? Acts 2, those familiar verses. They were daily being added to the church, those that were saved. And so that church is still growing. One day it's going to be complete, isn't it? And when that time comes, the Lord will come from heaven, take us to be with himself. That's why one of the reasons I think it's so important to realize the pre-tribulation rapture, because, you know, God says he's not going to call Christians to go through tribulation. He never did. Right through the beginning of time, when the children of Israel, before God sent judgment on the children of Israel with those, the death of the firstborn, what did he do? Got his own people out of there. Again, even Lot, and when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot got Lot out of there before the destruction came. As bad as Lot was, as much as Lot was in with those people right in the gate, God got him out of there. And so we talk about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. Well, if one of the other things were true, the post-tribulation or mid-tribulation was really the way it was, then we couldn't talk about the imminent return, because you'd have to wait. If it was mid-trib, we'd have to wait 3.5 years for the Lord to come, wouldn't we? And if it was post-trib, that's seven-year period. So we couldn't say the Lord's return is imminent. So that's just by the way. But here, the greatest building ever built, the Church of God, that was started way back then when at Pentecost, and has been built on ever since, and will be completed one of these days. And we're thankful that we're part of that building. Now, we know there's local expressions of that church that are here on earth. But the church, this is here, he's talking about the building, the greatest building is the universal church that will include all believers from the beginning of the church until the Lord comes. And then finally, the third chapter, our time is gone. Wanted to mention the third chapter. What was it? The greatest building? The greatest mystery ever hidden. And you can read through that how the mystery was that God united Jews and Gentiles in one church. So today in the world we have the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. The Church of God made up of Jews and Gentiles, everyone that trusts Christ as their Savior is part of that church. So just briefly then, as we close the first chapter, the greatest story ever told, the story of our salvation and our redemption and how we were chosen in God before the foundation of the world. The second chapter, the greatest building that was ever built, the church of God, which is his body. And he's the head of it. We read that at the end of the chapter 1. He's the head of that. And then finally in chapter 3, the great mystery that was hidden from the Old Testament, how Jews and Gentiles would be brought together in one. And that's God's desire, unity. And so our time is really gone. So that's just a brief introduction to these chapters. The greatest building, the greatest story, the greatest building, and the greatest secret ever hidden. So you can look at these further when you have time. But the Ephesians is a great, all the epistles are great. There's a lot in them that we can never exhaust it. I mean, as many times as you go through these, there's always something new. So it's really the living word of God.